that we made as for our president and our senators and representatives. And so let's read a little bit about choices and their far-reaching consequences. 1 Samuel 8. I won't read everything that is involved, but enough so you can get the gist. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not be king over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit thou shalt protest solemnly unto them, and shall show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And then Samuel proceeds to do what God told him would happen for the choice that they made. Look at verse 10. Let's read a little bit about this. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them unto him for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And they shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint them unto him for captains of thousands and captains of fifties. And he will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and the instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen you. And the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to hearken unto the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken to their voice, and make them a king. And so Samuel said to the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. Now let's have a word of prayer, and then I will read to you another choice. Now, Father, let us know that you've made man of such a nature that when something is presented to him, he may say yes, or he may say no. our God, thou hast given him instincts, thou hast given him a conscience, and thou hast given him judgment. Thou dost know that these things can be corrupted and be hardened, but our God, thou hast made man that way, and you've given him the power of choice. In a matter like making a king or letting God rule, and thou dost listen to the prayers and the petitions of men. So we pray, our God, that we shall learn from the choices that men have made. We pray that, having seen what are the consequences of choices, that we shall be hesitant, that we shall be certain before we speak of such a thing that involves your righteousness, your desire and will for the world. So bless the portion that we've read, and in thy will the portions that we shall read, and teach us, and let us know. Let us be able to distinguish the clean from the unclean, the right from the wrong, what you would have us to do, and what is the will of man. We thank you for the blessings of the day, Father, for those who came this morning. We pray that the seed sown in the heart may bear fruit. You know those who profess to be saved and those who are saved. So, Father, work together for good. Bless us this night. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, let's read another portion in 2 Samuel chapter 8. Please notice what caused the choice. It was the Israelites looking at the nations and seeing that the nations had a king to go out before them, to represent them. And they said, we have no such man. And God said, I do not want you to have such a man. But the people said, we want a king to be like the nations. And you heard what happened. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 2 Samuel chapter 15, this is the case of Absalom, the son of David, the most beautiful son of David. He's already murdered his brother, but finally, after years of exile, he has ingratiated himself, and he's back now in the presence of the king. And so let's see the heart of this son. So sad, so very sad, to think that Samuel, that good man of God, had sons, and they were corrupt, and that David, the man after God's heart, had sons, and they were corrupt. And so let's read 15:1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him a chariot and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a suit which should come to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, out of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man who hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so, that when any man came nigh to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took hold of him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 7. And it came to pass at the end of the reading, probably should be 4 years, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in heaven. For thy servant vowed a vow while I was at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall indeed bring me again to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were invited, and went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for else none of us shall escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword, and so on, and so on. So here is another choice that is made. First of all, the choice is between a theocracy and a monarchy, and then the choice is between God's king and man's king. And the other one that is so obvious is in Matthew chapter 27. Let's read about that. Matthew 27. To simply read of them is enough to build up our souls, to teach us, to warn us. But let's see this. In Matthew chapter 27, and look at verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release unto the multitude one prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner, called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. But the governor answered and said unto them, Which of the two will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto him, What then shall I do unto Jesus, who is called Christ? They all say, Let him be crucified. And he said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out exceedingly, saying, Let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he prevailed nothing, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. See ye to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he unto them Barabbas, but Jesus he scourged and delivered to be crucified. Who can imagine such a thing? I've given you decisions, choices that have been made by people that should have known better, and they're without excuse. But what happens is this, that in each case, there is something from the outside persuading them to do something that is going to be beneficial unto them. Think now, in the first instance, here are Israelites who were slaves in Egypt, and God, in His goodness, took them out of Egypt. He said, Out of Egypt have I called my son. He took them from being slaves, and he made them his adopted ones. And for all these years now, remember, from the time that Moses began to lead them out, and Joshua, and then Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, all the judges of Israel, still, it was a theocracy. And a theocracy is a nation over whom God rules, and he does it through appointed individuals, godly individuals that he raises up. In the first instance, Moses was God's representative. And then we have Joshua, and then we have other men that God raised up. And in the last instance that I read to you, in 1 Samuel, it was Samuel who was God's representative. Now, can you think of anything finer? To have God as your ruler? A theocracy. That means God is the ruler. But then you have a monarchy, and that means a man is the ruler. And then you have a democracy, and it means the people are the ruler. The peoples are the ruler. Now, which is best? You say, why, it's evident to have God as a ruler. They had that, but they said, it's not impressive enough for us. God told them that since the time that they left Egypt, they had been making the wrong decision, that they had always wanted other gods. And who would care? Who cares if there is a king that rules over them or if there isn't a king? First of all, Samuel, God's representative, took it personally. God knew how Samuel was praying to him. And they said, we want a king. Samuel went and told God, spoke to his God in prayer. But then God said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. So his earthly representatives feel as if they are rejected. But in reality, God says, I am rejected. Now, I said choices and the far-reaching consequences involved. I've seen what they've done to men that have faithfully served even in their own days. They use a man, they take him as they would an orange, and when they squeeze everything they can out of him, they cast him to the side. I think of Winston Churchill. Except for that man, God knows what would have happened to England. But as soon as they won the war, they cast him aside. And one person that had some sort of conscience said to him, why did you do this to the man? He's been so faithful. He's been such a support to you for all these years. And he honestly said, we've gotten everything we can out of him, and we don't want him anymore. And so what you have to do, if you are in a position where you are a servant of the people, and others who have ordinary jobs are finding it out as well, that this business is not made for you, but you'll find out that you are made for the business. Here is a business, and something is wrong with it. It's not progressing the way it should. And so they bring in an outsider. And this man is the one who comes in and he says, we'll have to cut off 6,000 jobs. We'll have to cut off 13,000 jobs. It means absolutely nothing. You say, and when they cry out, he says, don't you understand that in losing 13,000 jobs, I'm saving the jobs of the rest of you who are here and saving the business. Now, I've never been in that position, but those are the arguments that he gives. And so you understand that this business was not brought into existence that you might work, but you are there to work to support the business. And so here is England and Churchill. We don't need you anymore. They cast him aside. And so here is the nation of Israel. They're delivered from being in bondage, and they're brought into the promised land, and now, having been slaves, would it not be enough to be free and have God as their ruler? But they've looked around and they've seen how the nations do things, and they say, make us a king, like all the nations. How quickly we depart from what God wants us to do, and what God's will is for our lives. How sad a thing. and yet it's true. So here is the case of a monarchy replacing a theocracy, and it was their choice. Now, notice, before God granted that request, he said to Samuel, go tell them everything that is involved. And would you not think that when Samuel went and said, he will take your sons, he will take your daughters, he will take your fields, he will take your crops, he will take everything that you have and make it his own. He will be everything and you will be nothing. And the people said, it makes no difference. We want to be like all the nations. Make us a king. And so when that happens, I have absolutely no sympathy for them. Now, let's think for a moment also about Absalom and David. Because here is a man, and he is attracted to the people, and the man is nothing but a liar. He's a murderer. He is one who would destroy his father that he might sit upon the throne, and it means absolutely nothing to him. And he knows how to go about getting what he wants, because it's all outward. Everything is outward. And so they look at Absalom, and he's beautiful. His hair is beautiful. He's fair to look upon. And what happens is this, and I can well understand it. Suppose you had a court case, and you were wondering if you could win that court case, and just as you're approaching the courthouse, a fine-looking man says, where are you from? I'm from up in, and you mentioned the place that you're, oh, yes, yes, I know that place. Now, tell me your business. Well, I have a lawsuit against this man. That's your lawsuit? It's evident to me that you should prevail. You are the one that is in the right. And if I were only the man to represent you, justice would be done. It's such a sad thing that there's nobody around appointed to look after people like you. If I were appointed, I would take care of you. And it says that Absalom stole all the hearts of the people. Now, is something sounding familiar? You see, I will give you handouts. I will do things for you that you want done. I will look after your interests. You see? And all of these things have happened, and God allows it. But one thing I can say, at least for those 200 that followed Absalom, they did it in their simplicity, and they did it in their ignorance, knowing nothing. And so I say that some of the choices that men make, they do it innocently in their simplicity, but the consequences are the same. That is what is so sad. For here is Absalom, this man that promises to do everything that will be beneficial to them, and what he's going to do is to destroy them all. It will cost them their lives. It will cost them the communion with God, because David is the man who can commune with God, who can represent God best now that they have a king. But that means nothing to the people. Godliness is gone, and morality is gone, and ethics are gone, and this man is a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a murderer. And yet the people say, look at what he's going to do for us. Nobody cares for us. Now this man will do everything for us. You see what I'm saying? What happens today in our generation has been happening from the very beginning. It happened in the days of Samuel. It happened in the days of David. And it happened in the days of our Savior. Is that not a sad thing? I can tell you why it happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was put up as a choice between Barabbas. Will you have Jesus, the Christ, or will you have Barabbas? And they said Barabbas. Why? Again, it was because of the influence of the leaders of the nation. And the reason that they made that choice was because the nation's leaders saw what was before them if Jesus became king. They said one to another, if we let this man alone, you remember when he had raised Lazarus from the dead, And his enemies went and told them what Jesus had done. They said, if we leave this man alone, the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation, and we'll have nothing left. And so, what we have to do is to destroy Jesus. Not that he's the Son of God, not that that means anything. Not that he's the one that God would have to rule, that means nothing. But if Jesus gets in, we're out, and our nation as we know it, it's destroyed. There'll be a whole new form of government, and that we don't want. And so there's only one thing to do, destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think of people that would do such things? I tell you, and this is what breaks my heart, is that in our own generation, the people have done such things again. All the lies, all the distortions, all the promises, and what has amazed me is this, that I've been reading the editorials, and I found out that the one who has been elected our president, by even men that I do not know are Christians, women I do not know are Christians, and I've heard commentators, and you know that one of the commentators who has been known for years at the inauguration of presidents, the things that he said, not knowing that the microphone was on, and all of them were true. That's the sad thing. He had seen through it all. Thus, what happens is this. When the microphone is turned on, he has to say polite things. He has to say correct things. You have to be politically correct. But he did not know the microphone was on, and he gave the best resume and the truth concerning the man that anyone has given so far. And that is what is so sad. Now, I mention this because, understand, that God allows these things. It says that the one that they want involves rejecting me, but I've heard what they said, and Samuel, I want you to go and give them what they want, because what they have chosen is a rejection of me. Now, I could wish this. I could wish that the other man that opposed him were better, but he is the divorced man. And so we're not putting a saint up to rule over us. The only reason that we make a choice is this. If you have two men that are sinners, and yet one of them at least believes in some degree of morality, and if you believe in some degree of doing things in a way of integrity, of truth, that should speak to our hearts. That's what we should want. This man had ability, and he had more integrity, and people had known him over the years. And we have this other man, and people have known him over the years, but it makes absolutely no difference. This is what breaks my heart, to think that America is filled with people that are prepared to put someone over them in the highest position, and they do not care about his character or his morality. And I told you what one commentator said about him, giving an astute analysis of him. But this is something that is more frightening. It is this, that one, when he heard he was elected, one not that believes or even thinks anything, like many Americans, he said, now we have a man in the White House that's one of us, one that is leaning toward lying and cheating and carousing and promiscuity and homosexuality and lesbianism. One of us is in the White House now, and we are glad. Now, that also is something that should break your heart. At least those in past years have put on a show and have pretended to be against all of these abnormal things, but now we have one that is fighting for all of these things, contrary to what is written in the Word of God. And he is there, not because God could not have prevented his getting in, but as I prayed the first election, and I prayed this election, oh God, do not give us what we deserve. In mercy, give us something that will promote what you believe, what you teach. But What happened was, as in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people wanted a king like all the nations, and enough of a percentage of America wanted a president and wanted the things that he would give them, like unto that which is corrupt and immoral and that which is contrary to what our nation has at least outwardly stood for so long. And in like manner, here we have a man that is a good man, David, the man after God's heart, and here is another one that comes along, and because of outward appearance, and because of propaganda, and lies, and deceit, why, for a while, his own father has to flee for his life, and he is pronounced king in heaven. Is that not a terrible thing? And in this case, the 200 that accompanied him, it said they did it in their simplicity. They went out knowing nothing. Later on, perhaps they'll find out the consequences of it. But at that time, they knew nothing. And perhaps later on, they will find out. Now, the greatest thing of all was when men had a chance to choose Jesus or Barabbas. And they said, Barabbas. What is so painful of the heart is this. Barabbas was guilty of insurrection, and he was guilty also of murder. And this is what it says in Acts 3:14. When Peter is condemning his nation for the choice they made, it said, and you chose a murderer, and you had put to death the Prince of Life, and it even struck the heart of Peter. The contradiction between Barabbas and the Lord Jesus Christ. It could have been that there were notable criminals, and the choice was to be made amongst the criminals. Which criminal is going to be released? But it wasn't that at all. Here was a man, and Pilate said, I find the man not guilty. I find no fault in the man. Pilate's wife came and said, this righteous man, have thou nothing to do with him? And so it was not a choice between notable prisoners, which one should be free, but it was a choice between a murderer and between the Holy Son of God. And the people, because of their influence by the high priests and the leaders of the Jews, tossed the people into choosing Barabbas. And not only that, but they said, tell them to crucify Jesus. And that is why I am not listening to the propaganda of any man. I'm going to ascertain as best I can what his moral position is, and also just how much he will allow me to follow my God and do the things that God would have me to do in his word, because my citizenship is twofold. I'm a citizen of this country, but it says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. And if God on earth gives me the opportunity to let morality prevail, because morality exalted a nation, and immorality will bring it down. And need I tell you what God did to Sodom, and what God would do to Nineveh when sin prevailed? And so for that reason, we seek to pray and do all in our power legitimately, because we are citizens of this world as well as citizens of heaven. And then at least I want it known that when this man, Barabbas, was chosen rather than the Lord Jesus, understand that Joseph of Arimathea and also his friend who gave his own grave, you'll find that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, it said, they had nothing to do with the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want it known that whatever man stands as best for the things of God, the one that will allow Christian principles to prevail in our land, that if I have anything to say, I'm at least going to say, I take my stand there. Imperfect, of course, imperfect, but at least understand this. Peter said, you have chosen a murderer, and you have had put to death the Son of God. You see, they did that. And what happened was not because of an intelligent decision, as to who was right and who was wrong, as to what was best in God's sight, but they simply looked to what was best for themselves. And I hope that it never happens to me. I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking of those that were deceived, just like a lady told me, that the young people have had this impression. Don't you understand that if this man gets in, why, we will have free college tuition. And if he is not in, all of the advantages given to students will be taken away and we will have nothing. And their own mother said to them, don't you understand that those are lies, that the man can do nothing? It's Congress that grants you those benefits. This man cannot give you those benefits. But the young people in their simplicity thought that he could do everything that he promised, and therefore they're all behind him. And alas, this is sad, because some who are profligate, some who are carousers, some who are immoral, some who are fornicators, some who care nothing about immorality, why, they're delighted to see someone there that is like unto them. And so that is what is so sad. Now, I'm simply telling you what those that are in a position say about the man. And God knows whether it's true. But we shall see. We shall see. But at least I do know the stand for the moral things that he took. And I know the stand for the moral things others have taken. So let's keep that in mind. All right. The reason they did it was this. It was, what benefit can there be to me? And so I'm wondering, the price that is paid, the grave responsibilities for the choices that are made. In the first two, it simply involves this life. I can live with that. The decision that the majority has made, it involves me, but only down here, and I can live with it for this reason. Remember that the children of Israel as a whole, when God said, go into the promised land, they followed the counsel of the 10 spies rather than Joshua and Caleb and said, we cannot go in. We are grasshoppers. They are giants in our sight. And they kept insisting on it. And so finally God said, then you are not going into the promised land. Now understand that Joshua and Caleb did all in their power to prevent that decision. And yet they could not prevail. And what happened was this. It did not cut off their communion with God, but it meant that instead of being in that promised land where God wanted them to be, they had to wander the 40 years in the wilderness and wait until they were old, old men before they got into the promised land. And so it simply meant fellowship with God under less pleasant circumstances and in the wilderness where God did not want them to be, but it was the judgment that fell upon them. But Joshua and Caleb could live with that. And at the same time, those that wanted Absalom and Absalom did prevail for a while, and David had to flee. I could live with that. It might involve danger to my life. It might involve discomfort, but I can live with that because I've taken my stand beside God's rightful king, and I can fellowship with God if I am outcast, and if men have rejected me and what I stand for, I can still go along with this man that stands for God, and I can fellowship with God. And so, the earthly decisions, they involve much. Displacement, financial cost, the influence upon your children, all of those things are serious. But, the most serious is this, that when they said, give us Barabbas, and crucify Jesus. Pilate had sense enough to know what was happening, and he washed his hands before them. And he said, my hands are pure from the blood of this man. And they said, his blood be on us and on our children. And God heard them when they said that. And I ask you, what has happened to the nation of Israel? So you keep that in mind. There are some decisions that we make that have temporal things that are involved. and there are some decisions that we make that have eternal consequences involved. And when it comes to a man rejecting the Lord Jesus and choosing Barabbas, choosing a criminal, choosing a murderer, rather than choosing the Lord Jesus Christ, then eternal things are involved. So, decisions are set before us. And so what do? We do as best we can, and let us pray to God by His Spirit that restrains and by His Spirit that influences men, that somehow, in spite of the one who is there, that truth and goodness shall still be found in our nation, and that God shall not completely bring us down. And let us remember what it says in Daniel chapter 4. When Nebuchadnezzar, who was the man that had been lifted up so high, when he was filled with pride, Daniel was sent by God to tell him just what he was. And he said this to him, God raises up the basest of men. Is not that embarrassing? Here is a man who says, is not this my great Babylon? And God sends a message and says, I raised you up, and I raise up the basest of men. And so if a man is in the highest position, understand that it's only by permission of God. And even though the basest of men is there, let us remember what it says in Proverbs, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And what are we to do now? We are to do what we are told to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We are to pray for the kings and all that are in high places, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so they had a wicked man ruling Rome at that time. And yet, be obedient, honor the king, but at the same time, pray for him. Pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. Pray that God shall turn his heart in the direction that shall bring glory to him and freedom to his children. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for what your Son has told us. We remember that when his greatest miracles were performed, men did not repent. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was so pleasing in thy sight. And so, our Father, let us know what would have pleased us, but our God, you have done what was pleasing in your sight. So, as Joshua and Caleb, Father, as those that followed David, as those that would have taken their stand with Samuel, so our God, we have wanted the right, and let us know how things have prevailed. So our God, work things together for good, and let the name of Christ be honored, and let him be preached, and let the freedom of the rights of the children of God still be our possessions, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.